Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity we have to gather together to praise and to worship you. Father, we thank you for your goodness and the way that you've provided inside of this church, the way that you've tugged at different heartstrings to help volunteer in different areas. Lord, I ask that you continue to bless our church as we pursue you. Father, that we may have open minds and open hearts, that we may represent you well to the community around us. May we never be satisfied with where we're at, but constantly striving for a deeper relationship with you. We thank you for all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's stand and worship this morning. It is that moment in time where we set aside time to pray for the lost in our community. And this morning I want to add a little something extra that we're going to pray, not just for those who don't know Jesus around us, and we need to do that daily, but I also want to pray for Israel. I want to pray for all the nations over there. We want to pray for some peace. We keep hearing of escalations, and it's getting harder and harder. Pray for our soldiers that are in the area, and just all the way around, because we know that God is the one who can bring about peace, that he can soften the hardest of hearts. And Father, that the world may turn to him. That's what we want to pray for this morning. So let's bow our heads this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your son and what he did up on that cross. Lord, we know so many people in our lives that don't know Jesus, that are stumbling around aimlessly, not knowing which way to turn, which way is up and which way is down. Lord, we want to lift each one of these people up and put them into your hands. Father, including the people that are overseas and the battles that are raging. Father, we ask for just a presence of peace within there, a hedge of protection around the people. Father, that clearer heads may come about. Father, we pray for each one of the leaders involved. Father, we know that each life is precious to you, and you desire for everyone to come to know you. Lord, may we seek you, and may your presence just be known there and here with us this morning. We pray for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save.
Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free.
The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever, your God. O Zion, for all generations, praise the Lord.
Let's just continue to praise.
I just came to thee.
God. Good morning. All right. So this is the first Sunday. That means all students, 3 years old through third grade, we have children's church at this moment. So if you're three to third grade, come on back. Head on down. You see Miss Ann heading that way. It'll be a good time. Well, good morning, church. And what an honor it is to be here this morning and the opportunity for us to gather together and to praise our Savior. And just have that time together. I want to welcome all of our guests here this morning. I also want to welcome those who are joining us online in the radio. We're glad that you could join us in this way. But before we dive into the message this morning, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to study your word. Father, as we prepare to dive into your words this morning, may it be yours that are spoken and not mine. Father, if I say anything that is not of you, may it fall on deaf ears. Father, we also ask that if these are the words we are to hear, that they penetrate even the hardest of hearts, and that we may tune into you, allowing them to transform our lives. We pray for all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You know, last week we saw how easy it can be to misread Scripture. You know, in Jesus' day, they were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the coming Messiah, the one that God had promised their ancestors thousands of years beforehand. Just as God has promised us that one day Jesus himself would come back. And in that moment, the people of Jesus' day had a misunderstanding of who the Messiah would be and what he would do. You know, in their eyes, they were looking for someone that would come in and overthrow the Roman government, to bring about a new Jerusalem, one where the Jewish people would have their own king again, their own kingdom. And they looked to the passages throughout the Old Testament that spoke about how there would be this new king. Yet the problem that they ran into is they had a misunderstanding of who he would be. See, they read their own desires and wants into the Scripture. They twisted the Scriptures to feed their needs and their wants, instead of allowing the Scriptures to say what they say. And because of that, many people back then missed Jesus, just as many people miss Jesus today. Now, there are those who had a question about Jesus and if he was the Messiah, but they looked at the Scriptures and they allowed it to speak for itself. You know, we saw an example of someone who had an initial question about Jesus last week, and it was John the Baptist when he was in jail. John expected certain things from the Messiah, so he sent a message to Jesus asking if he was the one they were waiting on. And Jesus responded to John with some scripture pointing out of what he had done. He told John's disciples, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, and those with leprosy are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised." That was good enough for John. He understood what the prophet Isaiah had spoken, that the Messiah would do all of these things. But it was pointed out last week, not everybody saw it that way. In fact, Jesus pointed out that many of the leaders and even the people of the day saw all the signs and wonders around them. Yet because Jesus was not fitting the mold that they had wanted him to be, they missed him completely. We have to be careful that we don't miss Jesus because of the idea of who he is, based on our wants and desires, based on what we've been told by those who don't know him. We need to be careful that we don't get so comfortable in our view that we start to read into the Scripture what's not there. That we learn to read the Scripture for what it actually states, to read them in the context of what was said, and to read something, and if we read something we don't like, to remember it's not our job to change the Scripture, but it's our job to allow the Scripture to change us and to transform us from the inside out. You know, because we know that Jesus is the one who transforms lives, right? It's not me. It's not you. It's Jesus that transforms people's lives. It's through his word that we get transformed. He comes to each and every one of us, and we have a choice to make in those moments when he comes to us. We have a choice to make. We can choose to accept him, or we can choose to reject him. That's something that we get to choose. He doesn't force anyone to follow him. He doesn't force anyone to choose him. He allows us to make that choice. You know, it's only our faith in him that saves us. It's only us choosing him that makes us whole again. You know, some of us have been blessed that we've grown up in homes, in Christian homes, with parents who love Jesus, and we were raised with values that reflect the word of God. There are others of us who've not been as fortunate, where we didn't discover the truths about God until much later in our lives. You know, the society around us often is found in that second category. They have not been as fortunate to be told about Jesus at a young age. They aren't as fortunate to grow up in a home that worships our one true Savior, one that reflects true biblical values. And sometimes those of us in church are not sure what to do with people that don't look like us, talk like us, or act like us. In the passage today, we see two very different people having an interaction with Jesus at the same time. Yet one is set free and given hope, and the other is left to their own works. We'll be in Luke chapter 7 again this morning for anybody who wants to follow along. And we'll be starting off where we left off last week. We'll be in verse 36, and we'll go all the way to the end, verse 50. So let's start by taking a look at verse 36. where it states, "Then one of the Pharisees invited him to him, being Jesus, to eat with him. He entered the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table." Just as a reminder this morning, the Pharisees were the religious leaders of their day. They were well respected within their community. They were the elite of the religious leaders of the day as well. They acted almost as a government for the Jewish people. They could banish people from coming into the temple. They set the standards for what was expected of the Jewish life in the day. And they were also the ones who interpreted the scriptures. You see, they were the ones who knew the Torah and the books of the law better than anyone else. And just so you guys know, the Torah and the books of the law, that's our Old Testament. That's what we have. Often we hear messages and we read passages about how Jesus criticized the Pharisees. I mean, at one point he called them a brood of vipers. He wasn't exactly nice on how he talked to them at times. So when we read passages like this morning, where Jesus was invited to go have dinner at one of their homes, we're a little surprised by it. And the fact that Jesus actually went and had dinner with them seems a little shocking. But we have to remember that Jesus came for everyone. That we all have an opportunity to turn to Jesus until our last breath. That we never give up on that hope. And even the Pharisees had that same opportunity to turn to Jesus throughout their lives. You know, we know Jesus dined with the tax collectors and with other religious, and the ones that other religious elite would, such as the Pharisees, considered sinful. And people that they would never associate with, Jesus did. But he would also share a meal with the Pharisee. One thing that stood out, though, in this passage right out of the gate is when Jesus went to the Pharisee's house, if we notice, he never mentioned that he had an opportunity to wash his feet. A servant didn't come. He wasn't offered water. He just went and he reclined at the table. This is important for us to understand in the context of what we're going to read today. Because when you entered someone's house, you would take your sandals off and the host would have a servant come and wash your feet, or at the minimum give you a bowl of water to do such. In verse 37, it says, "And a woman in town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume." Now, the woman that's being spoken of here was a known sinner in town. Some translations say immoral woman. Some say prostitute. They've got different things. Either way, she was an outcast. Someone the rest of the world would have thrown to the side, seeing no real value in her. She was someone that would not have been welcome in polite society. We may wonder, what was she doing at a dinner party for a Pharisee's house then? We need to understand, culturally speaking, this was not unheard of to have people come in and sit in on your dinner parties that weren't invited. You know, so a meal like this was not a private affair. This was not something that happened behind closed doors. People were welcome to come in, sit around the outside edge, and listen into the conversation, to learn from the different people that were at the table. And some of them even would go as far as hoping they would get a little scrap of food, get a little something extra. Wouldn't that be something? Having a dinner party and you're sitting there, you got your friends over, and suddenly a bunch of strangers just come in and start sitting around the outside wall. It would be a little different. So this woman was allowed to enter. She was welcome to come in with everyone else. But because of her reputation in the community, there would have been no warm welcome for her to sit in on that side. Most of the people around her would have been giving her those side-eyed glances. We know what we're talking about. We've seen them. And it took a great deal of courage for this woman to come out that day, to show up to this meal. But here's the thing. She heard Jesus was going to be there. And she just had to go. If you haven't noticed, Jesus has this tendency to draw people to him. Not always the people that we think will respond, though. But he has this tendency to draw people to him. And when she came, she brought an expensive jar of perfume with her. Now, that this was not uncommon for a Jewish woman. In fact, that was a common thing. A Jewish woman would have this expensive jar of perfume around their neck. It would have been in a small, beautiful jar, and it would have been highly valued by her. And after she entered, she did something absolutely amazing in verse 38. It tells us, and her stood behind him, being Jesus, at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with her hair, kissing them and anointing them with perfume. You see, Jesus' feet were not washed by the one hosting the dinner party. Jesus was not offered the respect that was customary. Yet this woman, who was not welcomed by the world around her, saw Jesus and began to weep. You know, we don't know much about her. Some say that she had followed John the Baptist and confessed her sins and was baptized out in the deserts. Others say that she was in the crowds that followed Jesus around and learned to believe in him there. We really don't know. But what we do know is that she was a sinner in need of grace. And she approached the Savior and was overwhelmed by his presence. Overwhelmed with who was standing right there in front of her. And her tears washed his feet. And she wiped them clean with her own hair. Then she took it a step further. And she poured out one of the most valuable things she had. And she anointed Jesus' feet with perfume. She humbled herself by washing his feet. See, washing someone's feet was a sign of great humility. It was something considered so low that only a slave would do it. And you, if you had a Jewish slave, you couldn't even make them do it. It was considered that low. Yet she did it in that moment. She approached the Savior and washed his feet. When was the last time that you approached Jesus that way? When was the last time you went to him with a broken heart and overwhelmed by grace? When was the last time you allowed yourself to be humbled in his presence? I think so often we take the grace of God for granted. We know what he did on the cross, but so often we don't give it much thought anymore. We just go through life. We get wrapped up in our lives. We get caught up in everything going on that we no longer take the time to express our thanks to our heavenly Savior. We don't spend time with him. Instead, we take it for granted on what he's done. We just go through the motion of religion, focusing on our own understandings and not looking what God is doing in the midst of us. We often forget how God has truly transformed our lives. I know he's transformed mine. So when we see sinners like this woman, we kind of get critical of them. We push them out. We make them feel like they're not welcome around us. And we forget that we were once people in loss that are in need of a Savior. And you know what? Praise God that we found him. Praise God that he reached out to us and we had that opportunity to come to know him. Now, this is nothing new. We can look over to the Pharisees in verse 39 and we see his response to all of this. It says, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him. She's a sinner." You see, the Pharisee saw the woman was touching Jesus, which was a no-no to do inside of that moment. But what he didn't notice were her tears. What he didn't pay attention to is what was going on with her heart. He wasn't worried about what she'd been through in life. He had no desire to lift her up, no desire to actually help her. He simply saw a sinner and thought she had to go. And she needed to be pushed to the side. He couldn't understand why Jesus would allow her to touch him and not rebuke her. He didn't understand that Jesus came for the sick, not the healthy. He didn't come from the people that have it all together. He came for those who know that they can't do it on their own. We get caught up in that same train of thought when people don't fit our mold, how we think that they should. We don't see people's hearts the way Jesus does. Because Jesus saw her heart in that moment. He knew where this woman's heart was at. Just as he knows where our heart is at. Even when it's hardened, God knows where your heart is at. And because of this, we also know where the Pharisee's heart was at in that moment. Jesus spoke up in verse 40, and he said, Jesus replied to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. He said, say it, teacher. You see, Jesus already knew that the Pharisee was thinking. The Pharisee had already made a judgment call about Jesus at this moment as well. He already made up his mind, and he felt morally superior to Jesus because he never would have allowed such a sinful person to touch him. Can you imagine feeling morally superior to Jesus? I mean, Jesus had just let this sinful woman touch him. But him being a good host, he was like, hey, I'll let you speak, Jesus. What do you got to say? And Jesus tells him in verse 41 and 42, he says, a creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Now, just so you know, a denarii is an entire day's wage. So one person had 50 denarii, 50 days worth of labor that they owed. The other one had 500 days worth of labor to pay back that debt. That's a lot. And of course, the Pharisee responded the way we would in verse 43, and he said, I suppose the one who forgave more. You have judged correctly, Jesus told him. We would agree with the Pharisee here. The one with that much debt would feel a greater sense of relief in all and everything, right? They would feel, it's gone. That burden is lifted. And Jesus agreed with that analogy. And he said in verse 44 and 46, turning to the woman, he said, Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. But she, with her tears, has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. Verse 45, he says, and you gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. And lastly, verse 46, you didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. Simon the Pharisee here committed several social errors. He not only did not have a servant wash Jesus' feet when he came in, which was important when you think about all the sand, the gravel, bathrooms are outside, guys. These things would have all flowed in, and you're walking around in sandals or barefoot. Not the most hygienic area. It was no cakewalk to get around. But he never even offered Jesus a bowl of water to wash his own feet. That was a sign of disrespect. Right there. He didn't offer him the kiss of a greeting that a host often would do. He didn't anoint his head with simple oil. Yet the sinful woman wept at Jesus' feet, cleaned them with her own tears. She cleaned them with her own hair. And she took one of the most valuable things she had and she poured it on the Savior's feet. She offered it up. So Jesus tells the woman in verse 47, 48, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little. And then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. He finished it off with, your sins are forgiven. You see, Jesus didn't overlook this woman's sin. He didn't act like she didn't have sin. He acknowledged that she had many sins in her life. This woman was aware of the sin as well, and because of her many sins, she was overjoyed by the forgiveness of them all. Understanding that it was her faith in Jesus, despite everything else she'd been through, that saved her. We often wonder why people who have lived a hard life, full of mistakes and sorrow, are so overjoyed when they discover Jesus. There are people who, before they met Jesus, were walking around with the heaviest burdens on their shoulders. I know I was. They know they're sinners. They know they're not perfect. But But it doesn't seem to matter whatever they do. Nothing seems to get them up and about. They can't seem to shake. They can't seem to get their lives together. Everything they try just seems to fall apart. Yet when they meet Jesus, that moment they meet him, and they discover the love that he has for them, everything changes. Their whole perspective in life changes. Oh, they may still have struggles on the outside. They don't suddenly have a lot more money because they met Jesus. They don't suddenly have a roof over their head because they met Jesus. But their lives are transformed from the inside out. They learn to be thankful for what they do have. There seems to be this peace about them, this simple joy that they've never had before. And so often it's hard for us to understand and for others to understand it. I've even noticed sometimes people in the church have a hard time understanding the joy a new believer seems to be having. How they're out there telling everybody what Jesus has done in their life, but yet they're still walking through struggles. But they know they're not alone anymore. For the first time in their life, they're not alone. It's because they know that they were a sinner. They know that they were carrying this heavy weight, and it has been lifted off of them, just like the woman in the scripture today. And their sins are now forgiven. They have been made whole again. And so often, even unknowingly, we act like the Pharisee in this story, where we look down on people like the woman in our story. You see, the Pharisee only saw the obvious sin in her life. Have you ever noticed some people's sins are more obvious than other people's sins? Some people's mistakes are way more obvious than other people's mistakes. He only saw the outside of her. He remembered who she was before she met Jesus. He didn't see the work that God was doing inside of her heart and the way that he was transforming her. When Jesus told that story of the 50 versus the 500 denarii, the Pharisee would have seen himself as one with only 50, if not even less. Whereas the sinful woman would have clearly been the 500 in his eyes. He saw himself as a righteous person that didn't have a lot of sin that needed to be forgiven. Not understanding that he too was one with the 500 denarii. He too was one with a great amount of sin in his life. In his eyes, he had kept the basics of the law. He was a good, moral, and upright person. So often within the church, we do the same thing. We can't understand why someone may respond like that woman did with all of that sin. Why a person in our society, when they discover Jesus, may break down and weep at his great mercy. It's because we so often put different values on sin. We look at the sum of them as worse than others. You know, as long as we stay away from the big sins, we feel morally superior. We say things like, we're not as bad as that person over there. Yet the truth is, all sin is ugly and horrible in God's eyes. And every last sin separates us from Jesus. I've always wrestled with this passage this week. Now, I always wonder why God laid out that story of the 50 versus 500. And why the woman with 500 was forgiven in this passage, but the Pharisee with 50 wasn't. See, if you notice, he talks about her sins are forgiven, not his. Though he is just as guilty as the next. And here's what I think it really comes down to. She admitted. He never fully gave it to God. He hung on to so much, thinking to himself as morally superior, that he never even reflected within himself of the sins that he actually had. Remember, just a couple weeks ago, we had Jesus telling us that if we even lust after someone that's not our spouse, we have committed adultery. That if we've even hated in our heart, that we have murdered at that moment. We forget the sin starts in our heart. It's not just in our actions. It's not just in our words, but it's where our heart is at. And because he never fully would go to God with everything, is why she was forgiven and he was not. She acknowledged her mistakes. When was the last time you acknowledged yours? When was the last time you looked inside yourself? That sin, that stuff you've hidden in your heart? When was the last time you actually turned that over to Jesus? We too have a heart, large debt that we carry. We need to go to Jesus and pour out our thanks for what he did on that cross for each of us. You know, as the passage comes into closing in verse 49, it says, those who were at the table with him began to say something among themselves. Who is this man who even forgives sins? Some of you may be wondering here today, who is Jesus that he can forgive sins? Let me tell you. He's the Son of God himself. He's the one and only way to heaven. He's the one who took on the form of man and lived a perfect life that none of us could do. And he loved us so much that he willingly went to the cross for you and I and paid that debt that we can't pay. He wiped it clean. He died on the cross and rose 3 days later, making a way for you and I to be restored to our Heavenly Father. So that one day we can stand in front of our Heavenly Father and all he sees is us restored, clean, and good. And all he sees is his Son in us. Our sins are washed away because of Jesus. And we were made new through his great mercy and sacrifice on the cross. He is God himself. He loves you. No matter where you've been in life, no matter what you've done in life, no matter what mistakes you have made in life, Jesus is looking for you today. And he wants a relationship with you. And there is nothing that you have done in your life that can separate you from the love that he has for you if you turn to him. There is nothing. We all carry a great burden. And in verse 50, he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Folks, it's not about how good we are. It's not about what we've done in the past. It's simply about our faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. We're all people with a heavy debt that needs paid. But Jesus has paid that debt. And let us praise God for that this morning as we go out this week. May we remember that our debt is paid. And let us be thankful for that as well. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for taking that debt that we owe. And for paying it and forgiving it the way you have. Father, we know that was an expensive, expensive payment. One that none of us could do on our own. None of us are capable of. But Lord, you paid it and you took care of it. Lord, as we go out this week, may we remember that you've paid the debt for us and you've paid for the debt for those around us. May we share that good news with each person we run into. May we be a living example of what it means to be followers of Christ. And may we see the people around us as you see them and not as the world sees them. Father, we pray this all in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Yeah, let's go ahead and stand. Truly our living hope. How great the chasm. Here we go.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to darkness, your loving
Christ, our living hope. That is where all our hope comes from. That's where our joy comes from. That's where it all comes from. The debt has been paid for each and every one of us, and we can praise God for that today as we head out, because we no longer have to carry that burden. We can weep at the feet of Jesus, and he lifts us back up, and we are restored and made new again. Praise God for that this morning. As we go out, may we just give that example to each and every person. May we be a blessing in our community. And may we show that love to everyone we see and let them know there is living hope. God bless you guys this week. Have a great one.
Thank Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with our guest speaker. Thank you for joining us today for Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.